Those had nothing to do with anything. I just was telling the story. And we're going to read the first six verses, and then I'll introduce the message, okay? So if you're in Luke chapter 9, look down at verse number 1. We'll begin there. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the time we get to share together in the Word of God. And Lord, we know that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness. And we need that, all of those things, Lord. We need those to help us that we might be better equipped or better able to exalt you, as our goal is this year to do. And Lord, I pray that through this message, you would do a work in our heart, that you would help us to exalt you and, Lord, to be a better witness for you. And so please help us, we pray, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, I'll just give it to you now. I called it Exalting Evangelism. That's my title. But anyway, I'll try to give you a better idea of what I'm thinking about this morning. And that is, our country of Canada, historically, Canada has been known throughout the world as a Christian nation. But it seems as though this generation we live in, it appears to be, in when you kind of look at what's going on, it's almost as though we are trying very hard to live that reputation down, of being a Christian nation. It seems like our culture is promoting everything that's against what the Bible teaches. We promote things the Bible condemns. And we are more comfortable with other religions today than we are with Christianity. And I could go into a lot of details. I think if you watch the news at all or listen to the society around us, you fully understand what I'm saying. Of course, the sad fact that we become a nation that murders our unborn without any shame or any regret. And now we are willing to kill the unwanted adults or people, elderly, sick, whatever. Again, with just as much pride or boldness. We become a nation of immoral, godless, hedonistic people. And we see that going on all around us. As Christians, we look at that, and it's frustrating sometimes. It's saddening many times. And I guess the question that we ask, and some maybe struggle to answer, is that, is there any chance that that can be turned around? Is there any chance that we could, see our nation become unashamed to even say that we were a Christian nation, or at least to begin to see Christ exalted again in Canada? Can that happen? Well, I know that in the book of Acts in chapter 17, I won't have you turn to this, but in verse number 6, talking about the apostles going, they were going to different cities, and And one made the comment that those who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Meaning that in the days of the apostles and the early Christians, they were turning the world around. They were changing things, bringing about real change in the world. And how was it that they were doing that? What was it they were doing that affected the world in that way? And the answer to that is evangelism. The answer to that is that they were going out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, many, many souls were being converted. And when people get saved, there's a change. And the change was to the degree that the society around them recognized it. They knew that things were being turned toward God. And so if we are ever to see Canada become a Christian nation again, even if we don't want to say that, let's say that if we ever see a place where Christianity is respected, where God is honored, and there was a day in Canada when that was true, when God was honored, when the Bible, not everybody accepted it, not everybody believed it, but they did have a respect for it, which is not true today. The vast majority, I think I can say this in truth, the vast majority of our society in Canada does not respect the Word of God. They view the Bible as archaic and even dangerous and not what we want to be today. And to turn that around, the only answer that I know of is we could say revival. Yeah, we need revival. But it's really a great awakening that needs to happen. It's evangelism. People need to get saved. That's what has to happen. And on a mass scale, we need people to be saved to really make a difference. But one soul at a time, we need to win people to the Lord. And so, you know, the politics is not going to turn our country back to the things of God. There's no political platform that's geared for that. It's only going to come about when people trust Christ. And we're talking about exalting the Lord this year. We're talking about exalting God. And I know that, let's move from a national level to an individual level. Your life never really was, in any sense, able to bring true glory to God until you got saved. Would you agree with that? When I was a lost person without the Lord, I was not glorifying God. I wasn't living to the glory of God. I wasn't exalting God with my everyday. But when I got saved, then God worked in my life in order to bring Him glory. Before you were saved, before there was God in your life and in your home, your family was not really equipped to bring glory to God. Never really even planned or thought about bringing glory to God. Not until you got saved. We were at the marriage retreat talking about marriages. And marriages have lots of problems, and even Christian marriages struggle with things. But if two people who are married both know the Lord as their Savior, and they have Christ in their life, they have the Holy Spirit in their life, their marriage can be something that is very glorifying to God and an example to others. We heard some of that at the retreat. And so all I'm saying this morning is that in order for Christ to be exalted, for God to be lifted up in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in our city, in our province, in our country, and throughout Canada, it has to be that people get saved. And people are saved by Christ, by faith. But they're saved, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it says in that chapter in Romans 10 is where that comes from. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so it's upon us then to give the gospel, and God's designed it that way, that His disciples, His believers, are those that share the message of salvation. Psalms 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And so we are saved and placed in this world to be a witness for Christ. I was recently on Tuesday night in the class that Pastor Stastny is teaching through doctrines, and he was teaching about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he brought out in there was that the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? The Holy Spirit's job is to exalt Christ. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. Is Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Comforter, and when He comes, He will not speak of His own, but He will speak of Me, and He will glorify Me." And so the Holy Spirit, living in us, wants to glorify the Lord Jesus. And one of the ways He does that in our life, in our testimony, and, you know, changing us more and more into the image of Christ, but He also does it through us telling others. Because, you know, what is it about Jesus that we glory the most in? I mean, He's worthy of glory in every aspect, but do we not glory in the cross? In what He did for us. When we think about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in the fact that He loved us so much that He came to die on the cross for our sins, right? Paul said it like that. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we had the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and we spend time reflecting on doing this in remembrance of Him and what He did for us on the cross. And so, I mean, that is what we glory in. We'll glory, I think, all throughout heaven's eternity in the fact that Jesus paid for our sins, that He redeemed us to Himself. And if that's true in our lives, then, I mean, that's what we really glory. We really exalt Christ in the fact that He died for us. And nothing exalts Him more in the world than when we go out and tell that message. When we share that truth that He came to this world, He died, He laid down His life, He shed His blood. He was sinless, He was perfect, He didn't deserve death, but He did it for you and He did it for me. When we share that message, that exalts Christ. And we need to be exalting Him. In this text that we read, and I picked Luke 9, it's an abbreviated version, sort of this event. If you want to, maybe this afternoon, go read Matthew chapter 10. There's some more detail given there. And in Luke chapter 10... there's some more. We'll look at that in a minute, but He sends out 70 in that chapter. But here in our text, the Lord is sending His disciples to preach the message of the kingdom. And this is their first evangelistic tour, if you will. He gathered the 12. He taught them some things. I mean, he let them be with Him and see Him, and their faith was established. And then He sends them out. And He tells them to go out and to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel. And I kind of look at this as like a, you know, this is their first time out. It's sort of like a trial run, if you will. It's kind of like a practice drill for them. It's a training mission. Later, Jesus would ascend back to heaven. And He would, He would tell the disciples, like, let me put it this way. He sends them out on this little mission, if you will, and He says to go only to the house of Israel. They were just kind of on this training session, going around to the area where they are and in the kiddie pool of the house of Israel. And one day Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven, and then he would launch them out and say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's like they were in the kiddie pool of Israel, and then they're going to be thrust out into the ocean of the world. But this was their training time. This is when he was teaching them. He was demonstrating to them their task that they would have, the commission that he would give them, and how they would accomplish it. And I have three things to share with you this morning. I'll do that quickly. That I think will help us as we think about, because we have the same task. We're his disciples today on this earth. Let me draw your attention, number one, to this. The men he commissioned. The men that he commissioned. Notice in verse 1, the first part, it says he called his 12 disciples together. These 12 disciples, we know some about them, not a great deal, actually, about them individually. But there were 12 disciples, and we know their names. In Matthew chapter 10, it lists them. Who were they, and you know, what were they like? Well, the ones that we know that probably most of them were from, if not all of them, were from Galilee. The area of Galilee where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth of Galilee, and Peter and James and John, those that we do know, they were fishermen in the area of Galilee. So they come from that region of Israel. They were Galileans. At least four of them were fishermen. Peter and Andrew, James and John. One was a publican. Do you know who that was? That was Matthew, sometimes named Levi. There was one named Thomas who was kind of a cynic and a skeptic. One of them was a false professor named Judas Iscariot. This was the group. They're a rather unimpressive group, to be honest with you. I mean, there's nothing outstanding about any of them. They didn't have any religious training. They didn't have any family religious background. Unlike Paul was an educated Pharisee of somewhat noble birth. I mean, Paul said he was, born a Roman citizen. He was born in no mean city, in the city of Tarsus. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an educated man. He was a very religious zealot. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He bore the name, before we call him Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, of the tribe of Benjamin. He bore the name of the first king of Israel, Saul, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, Paul was an educated man, but these disciples really were not. John the Baptist, he wore camel skin, ate locusts and wild honey, but he was the son of a priest. His father, Zacharias, was a Levite and a priest. But these disciples, these 12 that Jesus chose, were not educated, influential people. They were, I say, from Galilee, and Galilee really was the backwoods of Israel. I mean, Judea was the center, the social center, the political center, the educational, financial center of Israel. Jerusalem and around the Judean area. And then from, you would go north, you would come to Samaria. And Samaria had its own issues. But then when you go beyond Samaria, out in the boondocks of Israel, there's Galilee. And that's where these guys were from. As I say, they were fishermen, many of them. And I thought about, maybe there were some, we don't know what all of them did previously, who were maybe socially a little higher up than the fishermen. But I thought about that. I thought, Peter becomes really the spokesman for the group, right? And he was a fisherman. And so that would kind of suggest that probably there wasn't anybody in the 12 that were of any higher social standing, or they may have risen to the top. But Peter was really kind of the, you know, the spokesman. He was the one that spoke out for them. Jesus talked to him, kind of getting to the other disciples. And so he was sort of a leader. And Peter was just simply an uneducated fisherman. This is the working class poor of Israel, okay? There's no, I mean, in Galilee, these people, there wasn't any degrees, college degrees, no office with a view, no financial influence, no religious background. Do you get the picture? These are ordinary, plain, maybe redneck people. That's who they were. One of them was a tax collector. If any of them stood out, it would have been Matthew, but not for a good reason. He was sort of a black mark on the group to have a publican in the midst. And they weren't the most astute of the, you know, the country bumpkins. They weren't necessarily real sharp. Because when you study about them, and Jesus would often teach them, and they'd go, can you explain that? We didn't quite understand that. I mean, they didn't always get it when Jesus, you know, gave them these parables. They'd go, what is he saying? They weren't real sharp. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was a man in their midst who was a pretender, a false disciple named Judas, and he was the treasurer, and they didn't have a clue that he was a pretender. It never crossed their mind when Jesus at the Last Supper said, you know, one of you will betray me. They never thought, yeah, I bet it's Judas. I had suspicions about him all along. Not one of them said that. Even Jesus said, the one who I dipped the sop and give it to him, they dipped the sop and gave it to... They still didn't catch on. Jesus said, do what thou doest, do quickly. And they thought, oh, well, he must be going to go buy something. I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to put them down. I'm not trying to run them down. I'm just trying to get across that they were not, they were a lot like you and me. They were ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill people. And these are the ones that God said, you're to go and be my representatives. And if that's the case, if they are the ones that God would choose, then what excuse do we have? Well, let's look at the second thing. Not only the men that he commissioned, but number two, the means that he provided them. Now, he provided them some things. He equips them. In verse number one, it says he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. He gave them power and he gave them authority. I've heard preachers say this for years, all while I've been saved and listening to preaching. They say, where God guides, God what? Provides. Wherever God guides, whatever God tells you to do, he will equip you for it. And that's true. And these guys needed all the help they could get. But God said, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you authority. And I'm sending you out in that power and that authority. But think with me for a minute. What was that like for them? I mean, Jesus didn't start them on any kind of boot camp, you know, and let's go through some training and let's have this exercise regimen and, you know, do this physical exercise and eat this diet and all these things. That's not what he did. He wasn't trying to build up their physical strength because it wasn't physical strength that they needed. So in equipping them, you know, he didn't put them on any kind of special training or any program. He didn't coach them on what to say. We don't see Jesus sitting them down and having class about, okay, if they ask you this question, here's the answer. And if there's this question or this scenario or this range of things, here's how you deal with that. We don't see that happening at all. Matter of fact, he said, when they haul you before the judge and you know they persecute you and they're doing these things, he said, don't pre-plan what to say. God will give you what to say in that hour. And so he didn't even school them or educate them in the, you know, any kind of salesmanship or debate class or anything like that? Because it wasn't mental strength that they needed. It wasn't physical strength that they needed. It was spiritual strength, but even, you know, they needed spiritual strength, but it wasn't given to them through some series of chants or thumbing beads or, you know, sitting around in some unnatural position, letting your mind go numb and meditating on your belly button or something. You know, it wasn't like that. It wasn't some kind of spiritual exercise that they were to go through. Wasn't some daily prayer they were to say over and over and over again. None of that. Nothing like that. Jesus just simply said, go and you have my authority and you have to trust me. I will empower you. That's all it was. You go. You say, well, I don't feel. I haven't felt any warm sensation or any kind of infusing of strength? No. But he said, just go. You trust. When you get out there, you'll see there's strength there. You can't feel it. You can't see it. You have to trust me. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus does today. You go. He said, go, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what's our excuse? How come we don't go and tell the message? Well, I'm not smart enough. Well, I'm just not spiritual enough. Well, these went just with that promise of Jesus that they would be strengthened. He gave them assurance and nothing else. Notice verse 3 now. All he gave them was assurance. He didn't give them anything else. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, he says unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither stave, which is a stick or a staff. You know, I don't know why they would want a stave, maybe for protection. Moses carried a staff, you know. Maybe they thought, you know, I'll be like Moses with my big walking stick going along. But he said, don't take a stick. You don't need that for your protection. Well, we're going out into the world and we're going to be sleeping wherever, and you know, no stick. And then he said, no scrip. Now scrip is at first I used to read that word script, like, you know, a prepared script, but it's not that. It's scrip with no T. So I looked the word up and it means a bag, you know, like a, basically just simply a suitcase. You know, you're going on this trip, but don't take a bag with you, no knapsack, no backpack, which means no supplies, really. So you don't take a stick for your protection. You don't take, you know, well, I was a Boy Scout, you know, we should have some things here. You know, what if we're going to need some equipment out there? No, he said, I don't want you to take any of that. And then he tells them, no money in your purse, no extra clothes. And not only that, but verse 4, no arrangements, no reservations at the hotel, nothing like that. All right, he says in verse 4, whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide and there depart. And in the other verses, he says, if they don't receive you in that house, go find another one. So why is he doing all that? Why would he send them out with just simply a word? Okay, go. Trust me, and don't take anything with you. That's kind of like, you know, what did we sign up for? What is this, you know? But what he's doing is he's trying to teach them, this is the training lesson. This is getting them ready for what they're going to face. And he's basically teaching them this lesson. Soul winning, evangelism, is not comfortable. And it's going into the unknown. And you're going to feel ill-equipped. But just go and trust that I will use you. That's the lesson. The lesson is, you go, don't trust on provisions. Don't trust on your, whatever means you have, that if this doesn't work out, at least I got this or whatever. He said, you're going empty. All you have is my promise. And that's the way soul winning is. That's the way witnessing is. As we go out there feeling vulnerable and exposed, but we're trusting that there's somebody with us. People who are consistent soul winners, and you know some people like that. You know people that come and they talk about, boy, I went out and I witnessed to this person and I gave out these tracts and I did this soul winning and we went here and evangelized. And you think that they have something, somewhere they just have something. The fact is, no, they don't. They only have that promise. And they're out there on that promise sharing the gospel. And we're waiting to figure out what did they get that we don't have, and there isn't anything. We have the same promise. They just simply acted on it and went. We haven't. And so I'm saying this morning, I'm not chewing you out or anything. I'm just saying, listen, I know because I went to we got to the hotel down at the retreat, and there was a guy there from Pastor Allen's church from Vernon, and he's a zealous witness. He's out on the street all the time, Brother Darrell. And he said, hey, Brother Klein, he said, how's things going in Castlegar, and how's the church? And then I said, it's going well. And he said, I've been out giving out tracts. And he said, I've learned that it's good to go out with the church once a week and go and do some evangelism. But he said, I've been really convicted that I need to go every time I go to the, Canadian Tire, if I go to Tim Hortons, I go wherever I go, I'd give out tracts. And, and he takes these little gospel tracts. They have the gospel message. And he's out there. And he said this. He said, I'm trying to overcome the fear of man. He said, I'm intimidated. And I said, brother, I've been trying to overcome that for 30 years and I haven't yet conquered it. I mean, I still am fearful. But all I know is that we have to be faithful to go and to give out the gospel. So we see the men that he commissioned. We see the means that he gave them. And then the mandate in verse 2 was to preach. And I know here he gave his disciples power to heal and those things, which is another study. What we're concerned about is evangelism today. And he tells them to evangelize. And with whatever little time we have here, I want you to notice this something. It's basically, this is what I want you to notice. They were responsible. Their only responsibility was to give the gospel. That was their responsibility. And that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to exalt Jesus and not to change the people that hear. And so when he told them this, he said, you go and you enter into this city and you give the gospel message. And if they don't receive it, you shake the dust off and you go to the next one, right? Now, what is he telling them there? He's telling them this. He's saying, look, it's not your job to change them. It's your job to share the message. That's all your job is. If they respond and listen and you see people saved, that's wonderful. But if they don't worry about it. You shake the dust off. And he says, if you read on a little bit further, where we didn't go yet, he says it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Because they have authority. God's witnesses have authority. But anyway, my point is this. He says your responsibility is not to change them. Your responsibility is not the outcome. Yours is just simply share the message. And if they don't hear it, move on. Because he says in Matthew 10, he says this. He said, I wrote it down. Let me read it. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In other words, what he's saying is, look, if they don't want to listen to you in this city, there's plenty of other ones. And you not even cover them all in the amount of time you have. So he said, and let's apply that for a minute. If this person will listen and hear the gospel and get saved, the power of God works in their life and they'll get saved. Glory to God, that's wonderful. But if this person, you know, he mocks you, he persecutes you, he says, I don't want to hear any of that, I don't believe any of that, then there's other people. And there's no shortage. You know, if this one, okay, there's a lot more. And so get busy, go. Give that guy the track, say, okay, read it sometime, I'm praying for you, but I got other places to go. And so our responsibility, the mandate they have is not to change people. Their mandate is give the gospel. Let God do the work. And so don't worry about what you'll need. Don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about how they respond. Just go. Because there's plenty that need to hear. And so this morning, that's my message. If we want Christ to be exalted, we have to be out on the street, out in the cities of this world, telling the message that Christ died for their sins. And that by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they can have eternal life. But we have to be the bearer of that good news. And so, if you want some gospel tracts, help yourself. When you empty that rack, I'll fill it again. And give out the Word of God. Share the gospel with those around you. Let's stand and we'll pray.